If you have a copy of God's Word with you, let me invite you to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. I really didn't grow up going to church, so I didn't know the books of the Bible. And so when it came to these four letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the way I could remember the order was General Electric Pepsi Cola, GEPC. I don't know if that helps you or not. But Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and the last of those four is Colossians. They come right after the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, that list does. So if you don't have a copy of Scripture, hopefully all the Scripture I use this morning will be up on the screen for you. We are beginning this evening of some group time together, reading through and studying the book of Colossians as we're looking at growing into maturity in Christ so that we really know and understand and appreciate what it means that Christ is everything to us. In a day in which so many other things capture our attention, that we can come to grasp the glory of who Jesus Christ is. That He's as real today as He was the day that He walked on this planet, died for our sins, rose again, and that He is the greatest companion, the greatest Savior. There is no other like Him. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the fact that through Jesus Christ, that you and I have the privilege of relating to God in a way that very few others are able to talk about even around the planet in which you and I live, and that is that through Christ, you and I are able to call Him our Father. We are able to call God our Father. And so I'm teaching about the will of the Father this morning, and it won't be exhaustive, meaning you won't be exhausted before you leave, okay? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, who is an apostle, he is a group of 12 that were specifically picked out and chosen by Christ. Of course, one became a betrayer, Judas. He was replaced after the resurrection of Christ by Matthias. And then Paul is referred to as an apostle born out of due time, out of season, as it were. And so he's a unique man that God's specifically chose to take the gospel to the nations. And Paul eventually is going to give his life as a martyr for his faith in Christ. So if you ever wonder and question the validity and the veracity of Jesus Christ, at least Paul was certainly convinced of it, wasn't he? That he was willing to give his life as a witness and testimony that Christ Jesus was indeed real. So he was an apostle belonging to Jesus Christ, he says. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is my commander in chief. And then he tells how he became that, and he says it is by the will of God. And we're going to find this word many times throughout Scripture, and it tells us that you and I have a God who is sovereign. That means He has all authority, all power, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who is at work performing His purpose and His design for our lives. And so Paul is now being directed by the beautiful will of God to do what God calls him to do. And would it be wonderful to be living your life knowing you're doing the will of God? No matter what you're doing, no matter what your vocation may be, no matter what street you live on, no matter as you're choosing what vehicle you're going to buy, that you are living in the will of God and it is pleasing unto Him. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. I am an apostle by the will of God. He has a companion. His name is Timothy, our brother, and he uses the term in the sense of a spiritual birth, born of the same womb is what that idea of brother is, of which you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Timothy was one who came to faith in Christ through Paul's preaching. Now notice who he's writing to. This is something, again, that we struggle sometimes with, the term saints, because he says he was writing to the saints. And we continue to say comments like, I am no saint, right? Or you're talking about your kids or your spouse when you say that, you are no saint. But what does the word saint convey? It's one who has been made to belong to God. It's literally a holy one. And that really scares us even worse than saints, right? But we have been born again by the Spirit of God to live differently than a person who is outside of Jesus Christ. That is, doing and behaving in the way that he wants his children to behave. And Jesus told us you can summarize all the law in two commandments, remember? What are they? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your might. And the second is like unto that, is that you love your neighbor even as you do your own self. And so holiness is that Christ is living in us in such a way that we say yes to his will, we obey his commands, and in doing so, we appear to be different because Christ has put his mark upon us. And then he identifies them not only as saints, but notice again, faithful brothers. Faithful. Ones who are doing what Christ has called us to do. And that's the essence of being a child of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will, what? Do all that I have commanded you. You'll obey me. You'll do everything that I've commanded you. And so he is talking about those who are continually adjusting their lives, reorienting themselves to Christ. Because we are easily knocked out of orientation to Christ, are we not? We so easily get our eyes off of Jesus. And like the writer of Hebrews reminded us in Hebrews 12:1, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and completer, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. And so he says, I'm writing this to the faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at the city of Colossae. Now you have to understand there were three cities along this particular river valley in Turkey, and the least of those was this little town of Colossae. So he's not writing this message to the big and the brave and the beautiful and the bold and all of that. They're folks just like you and I are. And so this is a message for us. And then notice what he is writing about. Grace. It's a salutation. It could almost be like saying, dear, but that's not what Paul means by this. I'm writing to you about grace being to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of that grace, what do you and I experience? Peace. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God. And here's our word I want to pick up on this morning. God, our Father. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, in the few minutes that we have to once again cause our thoughts to be cast toward you, help us to understand what it is to be a child of God, to belong to you, to know that we are yours not only for now but for all eternity. And Lord, to understand what it is like to not be a child of God, to be in our natural state of being one who is outside of grace, one who has been born into a broken and fallen world as a broken and fallen person, so that we might understand the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ and the pathway of it, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that through that saving grace, we can come to glory and understand and live our lives in such a way that we know what it is for you to be our Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would dare say that most of us have a father. Or have had a father? Okay. But I want to kind of relate to you something that's a little personal in my family. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that my 93-year-old mother is progressing toward the goal of her upward calling in Christ Jesus. And it seems like the more that she and I talk together, the more she tells this same story again. She actually said it again yesterday to me when we were talking. She said, you know, I just continue to think about what my life would have been like had my father not been killed when I was 5 years of age. Now, what you don't know is my grandfather in September of 1929, and yes, I'm saying 1929, my grandfather was shot and killed by his brother-in-law, and he was murdered. My mother and her two older siblings, their lives were dramatically changed. My grandmother's life was completely altered on that fall harvest day when my grandfather died. My mother's often asked the question, what life would have been like had she had a father living in the home as she grew up? Because she mourns that loss. She did go through the Great Depression without a dad in the home, with a single mother trying to garner enough to feed her children. My mother tells stories of getting flour and water and tomato and making gravy so that she could have something to eat for her meal. And so when you and I understand what it means to be hungry, I think at times we really don't comprehend what that might be like. So she didn't have a dad there to help provide for her. She didn't have a dad there through those teenage years of rejection and misunderstandings and things that can happen to a teenager in their growth. She didn't have a dad there for her graduation or for when Pearl Harbor was bombed and her friends and others went into the World War at that time. She didn't have a dad that was there for her engagement to my dad or for her wedding. There was no dad there for when her children were born or through the successes and failures of her life. There was no dad to give her away at her wedding. And it was such an impact on her life that obviously she still mourns the loss of what it was to have a dad. And when I think about that, I begin to understand and appreciate what it must be in the heart of every one of us as human beings to long for a heavenly father, the one who has created us and made us, and as Ecclesiastes says, has put eternity into the souls and hearts of men. So there is this longing for God inside each and every one of us. And yet, because of our rebellion against God, our choices to go our own way, to do our own thing, to be our own person apart from God, somehow fulfilling the desires and pleasures of our heart through things that God doesn't intend us to do, and we're all guilty of that, there is this longing in our heart to know that great tender attribute, to be able to call God our Father, to know the character, not of a bad father, but of a good, benevolent, loving, kind, providing Father. It is something that the Scripture is telling us here is available to us. As Paul says to this church, I'm writing to you about His grace for you and the peace that comes through a relationship with Him who is now, through a new birth, those born of this same womb of the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, you and I can call Him our Father. It's one of the greatest truths, I think, of all of Scripture. And it captures our hearts to know that we can know Him as our Father. The word know is a word that's found again and again here in the book of Philippians. And it's kind of it's interesting that the majority of the time that you and I find this word know in the language of the New Testament, it has a little preposition in front of it, and it means to know fully. It's the idea of knowledge on top of knowledge. It's the thing of saying, well, I might say I know someone, but then I could say I know someone. I might could say that, you know, I know Chuck Fenimore sitting out here, but he's got a wife sitting beside him, Jan, who knows Chuck. That's the idea behind this word of knowing God as our Father. You and I don't just know who He is. We are not just reading facts about Him. But through grace, there comes the full knowledge and wonderful, glorious knowledge of God as our Father. Look again with me at some more verses in the book of Colossians where it communicates this. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, "Know this, that this gospel has come to you, as indeed it has come to the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing. It does also among you since the day you first heard it," and then it says, "and understood the grace of God in truth." The word "understood" there is this word for full knowledge. You and I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It bears fruit in our lives when we couple it with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon hearing it and obeying it, we come to understand fully what? The grace of God, our Father, in the truth of who He is. We also have a knowledge of Him that is increasing and ever growing into fullness, as verse 9 says. He says, "From the day that we first heard of you," your faith, the Colossians, "we didn't cease praying for you, but asking God the Father that you may be filled with the full and complete knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So once again, this idea of knowing God as our Father is so that you and I might come to know His will. Not the will of a despot. You say, what's a despot? Well, I think you're probably aware of what's been going on between the rhetoric of Washington, D.C. and North Korea. Okay, you'd have to be dead not to know what's going on. Well, the leader in North Korea is what we would call a despot. That's an absolute ruler. His word is final. You and I don't have a God who treats us out of despotism, though He does in the end time toward those who do not call on Him by faith in His grace. But He, through His grace, invites us into the full knowledge of the will of one who loves us. It's kind of like a dad who says, "Here are the wonderful plans that I have for your life." That's the God that we're invited to come and to know as our Father. Also understand, this knowledge of God as our Father is expressed to us in Scripture through a changed life that is constantly reorienting itself to pleasing God and not ourselves. Look at verse 10 of Colossians 1. This God that you have come to know as your Father, you are to so walk with Him in a manner that is now worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. The idea is not pleasing ourselves. That's the natural thing to do. And, we often find ourselves with the experience of kingdoms in conflict. And that's our kingdom versus God's kingdom. And you may say, well, I'm not quite that bad, but you and I see it constantly in the conflicts of my kingdom versus your kingdom. You know what I mean? Or someone else's kingdom. And I think you kind of understand what I'm talking about. I know I shared this illustration quite often, and apparently I've got a problem when I get on the highway. But most of the time when I experience my kingdom in conflict with somebody else's kingdom is when I'm on the highway. Because invariably people don't drive correctly at all. Not other people. I'm pretty convinced there's really only one person who knows how to drive, and that's me. Because, now, don't look at me so spiritual. You know, if everybody just drove like they should, life would be better, wouldn't it? And that's not true of driving, but that's true of what? It's true of everything else. You know, just think about going to Walmart and always being the first person in line and everything working when you check out. I went to Lowe's yesterday and there was a guy he just cut right in front of me, and we had that look at each other, and he said, "Don't worry about it, I'm in the wrong line." And I said, "No, because I'm always in the wrong line." And guess what? We were both in the wrong lines. They both just stopped dead. Both people were returning something right in front of us. You see, that's when our kingdoms come in conflict. All the time. It comes in marriage, does it not? You are not married to a perfect person. You are married to a flawed, failing person who needs grace in their life all the time. And you and I struggle with that because we don't always want to be giving grace out. What do we want? We won't always be receiving grace. And that's when kingdoms come in conflict in marriage. And it happens in our families as well. But you and I are privileged to come to a God who can reorient our lives through a renewed walk in relationship with Jesus Christ, where we're no longer seeking to please ourselves, but ultimately, who are we pleasing? We're pleasing the one who has put his mark on us and said, "You are mine. I am your Father. Do my will." And then you can leave all the consequences to me. So that when your kingdom and somebody else's kingdom come in conflict, you and I can leave that in the hands of God instead of taking up our own despotism and trying to correct everyone around us. Now, that may not be your problem, but that's my human existence, okay? And then how can you then know him as your Father? How can you then know him as your Father? Well, you and I understand that we know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, the scripture is describing who Jesus is here. And it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, who is the firstborn of all creation. Now, let me just clarify, when he says the firstborn of all creation, he's not talking about Jesus having a beginning in time. Because Jesus has been eternal with the Father, right? That's what the scripture teaches. He has been always in existence, but he was born in Bethlehem, taking upon himself flesh, that you and I might have a sympathizing high priest who could go, and as we sang a moment ago, redeem us. That is, pay the price that is required of a holy God on the sin of humanity, so that believing and trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord puts us in that redemption. His price for us becomes our price. The scripture says he is the propitiation for us. That's a English word we don't use. He is the ransom price that is paid for us, whereby you and I can become sons and daughters of God. And then we're reminded that it's a mystery that has been hidden in the ages, from the ages. Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1 says, this mystery which was hidden in times past. What mystery is it? The mystery is Christ in you. That which Adam and Eve once understood, when God made them and put them in the Garden of Eden, the scripture says, and they walked with God. I mean, they talked with God. And we even understand the day that Adam betrayed his allegiance to his father and he chose to do things his way and not God's way. the scripture says, and God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, because that was what was customary. To be in relationship with this God who has made us and created us and has destined us for eternity, that was lost, but it is now through Christ that we come to experience through faith that renewal of relationship with Christ. It's a mystery that was hidden in times past. That means that Moses, when he encountered God in the burning bush, he had a glimpse of God in a way that you and I don't have, but he did not have a glimpse of God in the way that you and I get the privilege of knowing. Because Moses could only see God in those temporary moments of time, but when you and I become children of God, God becomes resident in the hearts of men and women. And he comes to live inside of us and dwell within us. So that you and I have him to walk with us, not only in the cool of the day, but guess what? He's there in the heat of the day as well. And I see some of you fanning there, Jay. It ain't hot in here, brother. Where is God when the heat's up? For the saint of God, where is he? Right there with you. And that's what the scripture is revealing to us. And so God willed, and it's our same, or chose rather, verse 27, it's our same word for will that we saw just a little bit earlier. Now, having said all of these things, one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture was made by the Lord Jesus Christ when his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You remember that? They were struggling and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And do you remember in Luke's gospel, it was asked, and it's recorded in Luke. It's also recorded in Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, when it's written down, do you remember what Jesus' response was? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, when Jesus uttered those words to his disciples, he was helping them to grasp a truth that I don't know that the saints of old may have grasped like these early New Testament saints could, and what is available to you and I. And that is that you and I call God our Father. It's a term of intimacy. It's a term of relationship. It's a term of provision. It's a provision of God himself to us. And the scripture reveals to us that God is willing to give all of himself to us. There is a passage of scripture that is somewhat similar to it, following the question and response in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and following, it says, I tell you this as you're praying, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who receives, who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if he asks his son asks for a fish, will he instead of a fish give him a serpent? And the answer is no to that question. If he asks for an egg, will his father give him a scorpion? And the answer is, of course not. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of himself, to those who ask him? You and I have been invited into relationship with God, the God who is so different from us, so other than us, who is infinite, we're finite, who is eternal, we have got a beginning, who is holy, and we know we're filled with holes, right? We're so not like him, and yet through his grace, he invites us into such a relationship that he says the things that we ask for, he'll give us. I can remember attending church when I did not know God as my Father. And I've got to tell you, church nauseated me. because all I could see were the people who weren't all that the scripture says they ought to be. Until I found out by the witness of God's Spirit, I did not know what it was, but the witness of God's Spirit, that I was the worst of the undone. It wasn't all those other people that were quite so bad, but I understood that I indeed was, like Paul described himself, a chief of sinners. I really couldn't find anybody else. I used to try to measure myself up against other people and only found myself to fail every time. And that happened through a witness within my heart that I now know was the eternal God saying, I want you to be mine. And in that, coming to salvation with God through his son Jesus Christ, now I've got a whole new relationship. You have a whole new relationship with Christ whereby you can ask and it will be given to you. This happened to me just the other day. It hadn't been too long ago. I was faced with a decision. I did not know what to do. I was so aware of the consequences of my decision that I literally got on my face before God and I said, God, you know my heart. And you know that the scripture says in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know I can deceive my own heart in this matter. I can say, no, I shouldn't do this, or yes, I should do this based on what I perceive to be something good and be altogether self-centered in it. God, I want you to know my heart. I want to do the right thing. I want to do that which pleases you, not that which I simply want to do. I'm asking God this, and guess what happened next? My cell phone rang. And I thought, that's pretty cool. You know, God, I asked God a question. He calls me on the telephone. Well, I answered the telephone. I respectfully said to the Lord, thank you. And then I answered it. And literally the person on the other line said to me, don't do what I was trying to make a decision about. Now you say, well, that was just circumstantial. Well, I don't believe in circumstances quite like that. There are some things that seem circumstantial in life, but that was pretty clear, I thought. And it answered exactly the question in such a way that I never could have dreamed. But, you know, I can't take that as just one specific thing that's happened in my life. And if you were to look over your life as a child of God, you'd probably see it the same way. Of how many times God, in his loving providence as our Father, has intervened in your life at just the right moment. Why does he do that? Because he, through grace, is your Father. If indeed you have come to bow the knee of your life before his grace and his Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith, not because you can see it with your eyes, just because God himself has said it in his word, I'm taking God at his word and I'm trusting him, and come to find that God indeed is a loving heavenly Father. Now, it may be that you cannot say that, but I want you to know that's indeed what the Word of God reveals should happen to us. My wife and I can look back over our 39 years of marriage. Yes, we're having our 40th, the next one coming up. Our 39 years of marriage, and we can see time and time again when our backs were up against the wall, when we didn't have the money to pay certain things, when we had prioritized our lives before God, God somehow miraculously came through every single time. We can look back over the times that we have misplaced something. We no longer say we've lost anything, because nothing is lost, because God knows where everything is. We can remember back in first times in our marriage when we would lose things and we couldn't find them and we would fret over them. And as we have walked with God, our Heavenly Father, year after year after year, we've learned that that when we lose something, God knows exactly where it is. So we tend to come to God immediately and say, God, we don't know where it is. You do. If you don't intend for us to have it, recirculate it into your kingdom work. But if you want us to find it, then we ask you to reveal it to us. And I don't know how many times after praying something like that, we can lift up our heads and find her lost diamond ring. Just see it right there. Been looking for it for days. Come to the point of frustration and say, God, it's lost, it's gone. No, it's not lost, it's gone, because our Heavenly Father who's watching over us has care over us. And not only does He care for us, He cares for others. And through that, when we come to our Father in faith in Him, we find that He provides. God has a will for His children, and it is His will that He longs for you and I to come in and discover it. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he begins to reveal to us an understanding of the will of God the Father. He's talking about when the end time is coming. As Peter is instructed by God to write about it, it's interesting that he says in the last days that when the end comes, the earth will melt with fervent heat. Makes us always wonder about what's going on in our world today. But as he's dealing with how this world will end and whether or not he's really coming back, whether or not he really created this world, the same kind of concerns we have today, verse 9 of 2 Peter 3 says, "The Lord is not slow in regard to fulfilling his promise, as some people consider slowness." He's talking about, why doesn't God just come and put an end to all evil? Well, I wonder at what point you and I want to say to a person who has yet to come to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you no longer have an opportunity. You and I have to leave that in the hands of God. God's not slow about it in the way that we count slowness, but notice what God's description is. But God is what? Patient. He's patient toward you, not willing. It's this same word. When Paul said, "I am called to God my Father by His will," God is not willing. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works will be done. The works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what kind of people should we as His children be? We should live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. That's what God has called us to. So when we look at the will of God, our Father, understand this. Part of His will for us is that you and I would be a part of the advancement of His coming, His return for His children. So it is God the Father who is wanting the hastening of His day to be lived out in the holy lives of His children. But notice in John chapter 6, He also reveals to us what His will is. In John 6:40, and this is about as clear as you can hear the will of God. It says, "This is the will of my Father." This is Jesus speaking. What's the Father's will? What does He want? That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. So you may be sitting here today and wondering about your life. What's my purpose in life? Why am I here? What am I living my life for? When all is said and done, what will be said about me? Understand that the will of God, according to His word, is that you might look upon His Son and believe and have what? Eternal life, and one day be raised up in the last day and have God be the one that says that good exclamation about your life, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It is eternal life that He wants us to experience. He was praying that for His disciples. in the 17th chapter of John when he said, "And this is eternal life, that they may do what? Know you." Right where we began, Colossians is all about God's people coming to do what? Know him. Know him in the fullness of all that he is. And that is the essence of eternal life. The essence of eternal life is not going through some religious activity so you can say, "I've got a ticket that gets me to heaven." The essence of the Christian life is we who are desperate in our need for God can come to a loving Savior who exchanges our broken lives for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he invites us to know him and to be known by him, so that you and I have this restored relationship with God whereby we walk with him. And as possessors of this eternal life, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica in modern day Greece, and he said, "This is the will of God. Not only that you may know him, but the will of God is," and he uses this word, it's a Bible word, but it says your sanctification. What does that mean? You're being made holy. You're being set apart unto God. Your growth and maturity back into the relationship that God intended in the beginning. To be restored by his grace. To become a man or a woman in Christ of the full maturity of one that is in Christ. And notice how it begins to look. So that you abstain from sexual immorality or impurity. Each one knowing how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. And man, if this is not one, this is the most prevailing sin, I think, of our day today, where we're captured by the desires of our flesh to fulfill them. And God says, "No, I've got a way for you to do it. It's called marriage, and it's beautiful." And God himself says, "Yeah, the marriage bed is undefiled. It is good in God's eyes. He made it well." But outside of that, it is a violation of God's holiness. So he says, so that you possess your bodies in holiness and honor, not in the passions of your lust, your burning passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. No one transgress, he goes on, that you don't transgress and wrong your brothers in matters like this, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Know this, I have warned you about this, for God has not called you for impurity, but for holiness. Now, what's the point here, Pastor? The God who has made us and created us has a will for our lives that we who have been broken because of our own sin, he through his Son Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of his own blood as a price for us, invites us to become his children. And when we become his children, we enter into doing his will. And the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And you and I get to experience that and show forth that to others so that we are expressors of the grace and influencers of the grace of God to others. So in concluding, all right, I want to ask you a question. What's God's will for your life? Well, God's will for your life is, first of all, that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. To come to realize, like all of us have to, that yeah, we're all sinners. Christ didn't come to die for the good. He said, "I came to die for those who were lost, bad." He didn't come to heal the well. He came to heal the sick. We are sick because of our disease of sin, and he came for us. And it is coming to the place when we acknowledge before a holy God, "I am less than, and I never will be acceptable in your eyes through what I can do. There's not enough time." The reality is, if there were 1,000 lives for me to live, you know what? I never would get it right, nor would you. There's a fatal flaw within us, and it's the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's a spiritual problem. Good news, God has a cure for our sin, our spiritual problem. And that is the new birth that he offers through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. To be made anew again. To have a new creation take place within us so that his Holy Spirit comes to live and indwell us. And you and I get to see that worked out. Because we're constantly having to be reoriented back to Jesus Christ. That every time that we start to choose our own way, we come under the discipline of what kind of father? A loving heavenly father who says, no son, no daughter, that's not the way you go. Every once in a while, God has to do what? Well, that didn't sound good. I can't make it smack. There we go. He has to smack us on the hand to get our attention every once in a while, doesn't he? Sure he does. And say, that's not the way I want you to go. That is destructive for your life. My children go this way. And we, by God's grace, are enabled to repent of our waywardness and come back to grace in Jesus Christ. God's will for your life is that you and I come to know eternal life and the fact that he is our Heavenly Father through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you and I come to have such faith in Christ Jesus that we are fulfilled in having an eternal life with God now. That's a personal relationship with him whereby we know him. We have intimacy with God. And there is that fulfillment in knowing him. And it's the will of God that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ live a life of holiness that's not according to the lust of our flesh or to our desires and passions and an evil heart, but one that is pleasing unto God. That says he is worth it all. He is the one that I am living for. And the question we have to ask is, where am I today? And we can't deflect the question. Well, we can try to. But it's a question that we're all going to have to face one day. And the question from our Heavenly Father is really, at the time, the end of our life, is what have you done with my son, my gift, my most precious gift that I could ever give you? And the answer will be whether or not you have come to say, I can't. I can't live up to the standard that God has given me. But Jesus Christ is my mediator. He is the one who has come for me to do for me what I cannot do. That as the scripture says, through faith in him, I might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That God could now look at my life through the lens of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and see someone who will ultimately be made complete in heaven. Is he your father? The scripture tells us in John chapter 1, he came to his own people. When he was born in Bethlehem, but his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. When he came into Bethlehem, when his family came in for the birth of Jesus, what did they say? There's no room for Jesus. He had brothers and sisters, siblings that were younger than him. And you know what the scripture says about them? All the days of Jesus' physical life on this earth, his brothers and sisters said, we don't believe in him. They didn't believe in him. It wasn't until after his resurrection, after his death and resurrection, that they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they saw him raised from the dead, didn't they? That would help convince us. But yet, it says they came. He came to his own and they didn't receive him. But listen to what it says. But to as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the honor, the privilege of becoming the children of God, where God is now your father, whereby you know him, whereby he watches over you, directs you, provides you, for you, guides you, gives you wisdom, answers prayer, gives you hope in despair. Times when you and I want to give up, there is our Heavenly Father there through his Holy Spirit to encourage us along the way so that we live hastening for and longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, may you call on the name of the Lord and become his. And have him as your heavenly father, surrendering to his will experiencing the cleansing of sin in your life through Jesus Christ, your Lord, and to be found in Him by calling while He is near. He's a glorious Father. He's a wonderful Savior. There's no sweeter words on the lips of a human voice that can say, God is my Father through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer. To know that we're coming before a God who loves us so much that He sent His only Son to die for our sin. And so, Father, it is to You that we come today to give You thanks that You are glorious and wonderful, that You're full of love. Lord, You are a loving God. It gives us the opportunity to become the children of God through the simplicity of turning from our way to Your way and placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, we know this is not our work. This is the work of an eternal God. And we ask You to make us to be Your own child, to bring us into Your kingdom, to know eternal life, to have You living inside of us through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You might be our Father who reveals Your will to us and protects us and provides and guides along the way. And then one day will welcome us to a heavenly home where You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and You reign for all eternity. And so we give You a moment to speak to our hearts in such a way that we can respond. Just like little Finn confessed today that he came to say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, rose again that I might have life eternal. And now I want to live for Him all the days of my life because He's such a gracious and good God. So I pray in this moment of response, You help us to say yes to Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.